Chapter 5. Chapter 5. Thanks for having me here. The grilling was extremely tough. But I decided to show up anyway. You guys were very kind to me yesterday. Appreciate all the kindnesses that were said both to my wife and to myself. My children are very excited today to get to play with all their friends. We're excited they already have some people to hang out with. This is just one of my favorite stories in the Bible to go over. It's the story of the paralytic man who's healed. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read in chapter 5, from verse 17 through verse 26. And we'll start right there. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in, because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. I'm glad I get to see some strange things. If you're a Christian, there are strange things that are done indeed. I know in my own personal life I've seen strange things. God saved me. And if you would know all my friends and all my companions, they would definitely say strange things were done that day. Many of them literally think I had lost my mind. It was gone. How could I turn away from such joy as a tavern to go to a church? How could someone do that? But it was strange to them. But we're going to talk a little more about that. The first part I want to talk about is the circumstances of the miracle. If I could have Brother Strickland, you're going to get picked on again. Could you turn to Mark chapter 2 and verse 1? Jesus had been going around in the area, and in Mark 1, 21 and 39, he was in Capernaum, and in Mark 2, 1, he also happens to be... Go ahead. So he's in Capernaum. And by the way, when Beck and I first got saved, she was saved way before me. When we first were married, we were reading the Bible together. And if you read the Bible to yourself, you can come up with some different pronunciations of the word. I thought it was Capernaum. So we're reading the Bible, and I keep seeing Capernaum, and she started laughing at me. And I was like, what are you laughing at? She says, it's Capernaum. I go, no, it's Capernaum. It's obviously there. She goes, no, it's Capernaum. Well, then next Sunday, I was teaching Sunday school, and this very city is in there. And when I come to it, all of a sudden I freeze because I'm worried. Now, is it Capernaum or is it Capernaum? And I started getting the cold sweats, and I said, Capernaum? And all the college kids started laughing at me. But anyway, so every time I see this word, I think Capernaum. So if I mispronounce it in the future, it's all my wife's fault. And all right. And also in Mark 2:2, if you're there, Brother Michael, could... So Mark 2 and in Luke 5, we see the same story. These are synoptic gospels. That means that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they have a lot of the same stories. They parallel each other. And so Mark chapter 2, you get to see some of the same things. But right here, we can see there were a lot of people gathered together. Now, the crowd was so great that when they gathered about the door, possibly into the courtyard, there was a ton of people in this house. I don't know how many square feet it was. I'm guessing it wasn't 4,000 or 5,000 square feet like our house. We don't have that many square feet. But it was a smaller house. There's people crowded all over. And then in Luke 5:17, the start of where we started reading, it did say that he was teaching. Many religious leaders had convened from all over Israel to hear what Jesus was teaching the people. Were they curious to hear what Jesus had to say? And they're always doing it out of a pure heart, right? They were not doing it out of a pure heart. But here's the other thought here is the power of the Lord is present back in Luke 5:17. Jesus would have healed their spiritual needs, but alas, they didn't come to be converted. They came to criticize. Wow, we get to see that even in our own churches. We've invited someone to church that the moment they walk in, they're not looking to see how God can change them, how God can work in their lives. They're looking to pick on the pastor. They don't like the color of his tie. They don't like the derby hat he's wearing. They're looking to criticize. They're not looking to be converted. And these people were doing the same thing. So the first part was the circumstances of the miracle. The second part is, I really want to talk about is now the conditions of the paralytic. If we look in verse 18, and behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. So what's happening to this guy? Anyone want to tell me? What does palsy mean? I'll take any suggestions, any answers. Paralyzed. He can't move. He's in a bed. He's a couch, a bed. It's something he can lay in, and his buddies are pulling him in. And then the second part is the man was rendered helpless and dependent on others. If we want to take a spiritual application, maybe you can convert it into today, do we have people that are in such dire spiritual need that they're totally dependent on others? Absolutely. We get to see people who, if you've been around people who suffer from alcoholism or from drug abuse or they're into other religions, they're dependent on others to get their spiritual needs. In this case, this man was physically rendered helpless and he needed the help of others. So that was a condition of the paralytic. And then let's look at verses 18 and 19. This part is really mostly pointing towards us as Christians. Verses 18 and 19 says, and once again it says, and behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and they let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. They were willing to get involved. They're willing to get involved. They sought means to bring him in. What means are we looking to bring people into this church or to go out into the community? There's a certain zeal there. They're willing to get involved. Is it exciting to deal with somebody who's going through struggles? Wow, someone's dealing, I use the term alcoholism. Is it exciting to go talk to someone who's going through alcoholism, or is it more exciting to hold a newborn baby? It's way more exciting to hold a newborn baby. It's really exciting to go, yay, you got the baby and everyone's happy. But when you're talking about very serious issues that people go through, do you want to get involved? I don't know about you, but I can speak for myself. There are times when you talk to somebody and it just takes a lot of emotional energy. And when you're done talking to them an hour later, you feel like you could sleep for the next 10 hours. It just takes a lot of energy. Dealing with people who have spiritual needs, it takes energy, and you have to do it on purpose. But are you willing to get involved? Think about what these people are doing. If I just laid flat on this ground, and I told Brother Strickland, and I had Brother Brown, and I said, all right, guys, carry me to Pastor Brown's office, it would take a little bit of effort, wouldn't it? They probably wouldn't want to get involved. They'd call the ambulance. However, these men were willing to carry somebody who was incapable of moving. Wow. I don't know if I'd be the first to volunteer. When you think, you know, I'd be like, well, we'll be praying for you. We'll see if Jesus can come get you. They were so sure of what Jesus could do, they went and grabbed him and took an effort and brought him to Jesus. Second, they were convinced that Jesus could help. You know, we just kind of talked about these friends had unwavering faith that Jesus could heal their friend. Unwavering. They went up to the door. and there's people all around. Probably looked in the window. There's people all over. You know what? Next time, buddy. Next time we'll get you. They just left, and no, they didn't leave. They were so convinced that Jesus could help that they didn't care. They didn't care that it took the effort to get them there. They didn't care that it took effort to walk up to the house and to peek in. They weren't discouraged. Because this is the big thing, is they would not be denied. They would not be denied. They're willing to get involved. They were convinced that Jesus could help, and they would not be denied. Think about it. They went upon the housetop. Though we're not as easy, it wasn't the easiest way to Jesus, they wouldn't be denied. Typically, there's a staircase to the rooftop. I don't know. It doesn't say it there, but there probably was a staircase. But once again, we're talking about dragging somebody up who's unable to carry himself. I don't know if this guy weighed 150 pounds or 200 pounds. When I was a kid, I remember I used to have the job of carrying in the salt for the water softener, and you have to carry him down the stairs. That wasn't a fun job, and those were only 50-pound bags. A person who's actually paralyzed, bringing him up the stairs. Then, did they just quit once they got on the roof? There's no easy drop, and they lowered him through the tiles, the tiling. Wow. Number one, if I was a homeowner, I probably wouldn't have been real excited. I don't know who it was. I hope they had good insurance. But they weren't going to be denied. The lesson is, this ought to characterize your tenacity in bringing men to Jesus. You may be someone's only hope. When you're at work, you may be the only Christian they know. When you're on the street, you may be the only Christian someone runs into. I don't remember getting a gospel tract before I was saved. And if you were here last night, I gave my personal testimony. I mentioned it was a girl that I worked with that invited me to church. It was the first time I was aware of there was a Christian around, and her life was a little different. She was the one that invited, and she didn't stop. She didn't stop when I told her no the first time. She didn't stop when I told her no the second time. She kept inviting me till I went to church, because my soul was so important to her that she was willing to have me tell her no a few times. Does anyone like being told no? No. My kids don't like being told no. If I tell my youngest, Sophia, no, and I say it in the dad voice, no. Her lip starts quivering, she starts crying. When we're talking about inviting a soul in, I don't care if they tell me no. We want to get them here. This is how they get to hear the gospel. They wouldn't be denied. If we put those challenges in front of you, would you have just stopped? Would you have stopped? The compassion of his friends. Then you get to see the cleansing of the paralytic in verse 20. We get to see, and when he saw their faith, he said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. The conversion. Jesus saw their special faith. Of all his friends and him, this man was converted. Surely they needed faith, for he was helpless, but he also needed faith for salvation. Can Jesus see your faith in a situation that you really want to bring someone to church, that you really want to talk to him about Christ? Does God know your heart? You can't deal in the results. I can't make anyone get saved. It's just never going to happen. And if you ever hear me say, I saved somebody, that person's in trouble. But you have to have faith that Jesus can do this, and you have to be willing to bring those folks in. Number two on that, though, is that man needed faith too. Could you imagine? You're probably comfortable at home. I don't think they had TV or direct TV or anything like that back then, but he was probably fairly comfortable. And they said, all right, Clyde, you and me, buddy, we're going to go drag you through the town, and we're going to take you to see Jesus. And he probably doesn't know who Jesus is. Maybe he does. I don't know. He was either bored, wanted to take a look at the city, or he said, yeah, I want to find out if this man can heal me. I'm as convinced as you guys are that this man can heal me. So they pull him out. They peek in. They said, well, we're not getting through the regular door. We're going to have to pull you in and drop you down through the tile. That man had faith to get saved too. Look at Matthew verse 9, chapter 2, or chapter 9, verse 2. We'll read there in just a moment. Brother Miller, could you read that for me when you get there? Matthew 9, 2. I love this part. It's fantastic, Brother Miller.
Behold, they brought to him a
Is it a cause for cheer that someone gets saved? I'm a sports fan. I've gone to sporting events. Woo! You get to see Ryan Braun hit a home run. It's exciting. You get to see Aaron Rodgers throw a touchdown. That's exciting. Wasn't exciting last week when the Packers didn't do so many good things, but people cheer for sporting events. I get that if someone gets saved here this morning and they come up front and they repent of their sins, they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, that it's probably not going to be someone screaming, "Yes! Woo!" and high-fiving and chest-bumping, and no one's going to be doing the First Baptist Church Lambeau Leap or whatever. We're not doing that here. But is it a cause for cheer that someone gets saved? To me, I would rather have the Packers never win another game as long as I live if I could see people truly get saved and have victorious Christian lives. And that would be a greater cause for cheer than anything in the world. But when we're kind of doing it, it's just not as exciting to bring someone to church, to have them sit here to listen. I mean, it's just kind of our tendency, like, I hope the pastor doesn't talk about money, and it's kind of nervous. And when we get to go to the game, they got the music pumping, and you know, all the fans are all excited. You know, that's an exciting thing. It's easier to convince someone to go to a Packer game to you than actually someone going to church. But can I tell you, if your heart is right with God, there's nothing more exciting than seeing one of your friends or your family accept Him as their personal Savior. And when you see a changed life, it doesn't compare. There is nothing that compares to it. It is a cause for cheer. And I hope that when you're looking at inviting people to church here and you want to see a changed life, that you understand that it is indeed a cause for cheer. Then we'll go back to Luke, if you're not back there, but we'll look at the critics of the miracle. Who doesn't get criticized? The person that doesn't do anything. Whatever you think about Mr. Obama as president, can I just tell you that whether or not it would have been Mr. Obama or Mr. Romney as president, half the country would have disagreed with him right off the bat. And they would have had critics. Right off the bat. It doesn't matter what he does, he's going to get, half the people don't like him. You know, if you're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, not everyone's going to like you. If you hand out a Bible or a gospel tract to somebody, not everyone's going to go, "Oh, thank you, this is what I wanted today. I wanted to know if I was going to go to heaven." Some people are just, leave your religion, leave your politics at home. I don't want to hear about it. If you do something for Christianity, plan on getting criticized. If it was easy, everyone would do it. We wouldn't have conferences on soul winning. We wouldn't have messages on soul winning. People just naturally do it. But it's tough work. It's tough work. People who do things in life are going to get criticized. And here Jesus, the world's greatest miracle worker ever, had critics to complain at him. Greatest miracle worker ever had people criticizing him. So look at verse 21. We get to see, it says, "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, 'What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house.' And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God." Look at this. Number one is they began to reason. Before I was saved, before I started going to church, man, did I have all the answers. If you needed advice in life, come to me, because I'm a real smart guy, and you're going to be blessed, or you're going to be lucky, because it was before I saved, you're going to be lucky that you're talking to a guy like me. I'm really, really smart. Just ask me. I began to reason in my own heart. People who reason in their own heart really think they're something they're not. They get to have these weird things that you'd never dream of. I believe when the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? The heart is wicked. When you start reasoning in your heart, bad things come out of it. That's why we have the Holy Word, so we can know clearly where to stand and what to believe and how we should act. It gives us life's instructions. So the religious leaders had criticized Jesus because they listened to the deceptive counsels of their heart. The heart is where unfounded criticism finds its root and nourishment. Beware of how your heart fosters and nurtures criticisms of others. Have you ever judged somebody on what they've done? You said, yeah, but their motives are unclean, and you have no idea. I want to say there's been times in my life where someone told me something, and I was like, yeah, but they're just doing it for, and fill in the blank. We ought not to sit there and reason, because that's where we find bitterness. It finds root in there, and it nurtures the criticisms of others. Can I just say there's also blindness of their criticism? Who can forgive sins but God? I want to put like a little carrot in there. Yeah, right. Who can forgive sins but God? Because Jesus is God. They didn't see it. Why? Because they didn't want to see it. It's Reagan going, Dad, I can't see anything. I don't want to see you. I can't find where my clothes are to put them into the hamper. Can't do it. Reagan, I'm talking to you. I can't hear you now. People who don't want to listen find ways of doing it, don't they? Wow. Not gathering all the facts. How much foolish critical gossip is often spread simply because you are sure you know all the facts, when in reality you may have been deceived. Facebook or email. Facebook's a good one. You get a private message and someone says, did you hear? Did you hear about that? Did you hear about that? Another person says, no. Let me tell you what I know. You know what they say? They say lots of things and they are always trying to deceive you. Pastor, have you ever had anyone trying to deceive anyone around in this church?
Oh, no.
Have you ever believed the lie? Someone says, did you know? And they said, no, really? We had a situation where someone had sent a message to Becca, and it was the end of the world, and so-and-so is a bad person. She goes, oh, what do you think about this? And like, I don't believe anything until I talk to the person. If you're not part of the... If someone wants to tell me something, I'm going to tell them, can you keep it secret? No, I'm either going to talk to the person and tell them exactly what you told me, because I'm going to deal with the person who is the problem or the person who can solve the problem. You can find out a lot of information. You can see a lot of different things if you gather all the facts. But we're a culture that likes to be in the know. Did you know? No. That's why we have all these internet websites that throw all this gossip stuff out there. There's programs on TV that talk about the latest Hollywood gossip. I remember years and years ago, I was watching, the TV just happened to be on, and it had one of those gossip shows on. And I'm sitting there, and they're talking about Donald Trump's wedding or something. I looked at Becca and I were just married. I'm like, Becca, why are we watching this? I don't even care what's going on with Donald Trump. We care about gossip. That's why we sit there and listen to it. You have to, on purpose, not listen to it. You have to understand that there's blindness of criticism. Once again, Mr. Obama, Mr. Romney, whoever the next president's going to be, half the people aren't going to like him, and they're going to come up with some pretty wicked and evil things to say about the president. Can I just implore you and beg you to pray for your president? That is much more effective than sitting there and worrying the next thing he's going to do. I'm going to tell you this. Mr. Obama's going to do a lot of things we don't like. And the good news is I don't have to ever vote for him. We need to be a congregation that's more prayerful. We have to be a congregation that's less critical. You need to have judgment. You need to have justice. But when you don't gather all the facts, you can come up with some pretty rotten conclusions. So the critics of the miracle. And the last one is the banishment of their criticism. So they say, the Pharisees, say, who can forgive sins but God? And I say, well, God can forgive sins. And when Jesus says, hey, you, get up, stand up, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. Verse 25, and immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. I love that when they were criticizing him before they even could see the miracle happen, that man rose up. That man rose up. Well, you know what? I know there's a bunch of hypocritical Christians. I know there's a bunch of fake Christians. You want to know how you can tell that there's real Christians? Because there's counterfeit Christians. Because no one counterfeits a $3 bill. They only counterfeit the real currency. I know that there's real Christians. And when someone says, how do you know Jesus is God? Because I can see changed lives, and I've seen many here. And yesterday, as people were talking to me, I had the blessing of seeing how God's been working in many of your lives. And God's working in mine. How do you know Jesus is real? How can Jesus forgive sins? Because he is God, and he is the one that initiates real change in someone's life. The banishment of criticism is immediately he rose up before them. Jesus answered the critics with a clear demonstration of power that could not be denied. Jesus' purpose in answering the critics was that they might know who he was. They asked the question, who can forgive sins but God? And does Jesus say, I'm God? Or did he just show them? Just showed them. There is a time to reprove the critics, and there's a time to ignore critics. But we'd always do well to learn from critics when they are unfounded, even when they're unfounded. Do we learn from our critics? Do critics challenge our beliefs? I had a young man who was in my Sunday school. He went off to Bible college. He came back, and he was a Calvinist. And I didn't. And at the time, I wasn't real familiar with with Tulip and all those types of things. And he was into Lordship Salvation and all these other things. And I didn't know that. And I'm teaching Sunday school. I just happened to be teaching that week in John 3, and I'm talking about for God so loved the world, and I'm going through this. And then he pointed his finger at me and says, you're a universalist. I didn't see that one coming. That wasn't in my notes. I wasn't preparing to be called a universalist that day. What do you mean I'm a universalist? You're saying that Jesus died for the sins of everybody, even Adolf Hitler? Yep. He did. You're saying that his blood was used on them? Yep. So who gets to go to hell? Exactly as the scripture says, those who are unbelievers, those who do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God and repent for their sins, that's who gets to go to hell. And I don't like it, and I'm not a big fan of it, and I wish everyone believed like I do, and I wish everyone followed Jesus Christ just like the Bible tells them to do, but they don't. Did I learn something from my critic that day? Yes. Are you going to learn something from your critics? Yes. You can learn something from your critics, even when they're unfounded. If someone criticizes you, you have to ask yourself a couple questions. Number one, is it true? And if it's not true, why do they believe it to be true? And when you get to those problems, when you get to the root of that, you can really start growing yourself. It's a matter of growth. And I just love the way Jesus deals with people. It always makes me smile, and I like the story. All right, let's talk about the conclusion of the miracle. I think I have 15 minutes, so I'm going to talk slower. We'll have more coffee. I won't have too much, but let's see here. So we're going to look at verse 26. Verse 26 says, and they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Notice how they turned, how Jesus turned this volatile situation into a great means to glorify God. Number one, they were all amazed. I don't know what that scene would have been, but I'm telling you, the man who is paralytic did not go back up through those tiles. I can almost imagine this parting of the sea where these people with their mouth agape and the man just walks by him, carrying his bed, carrying his couch. I don't think it was a sleeper bed or one of the sleeper couches. That would have been heavy. I bet you could have heard a pin drop. I'm just picturing these Pharisees and these scribes, and they see the man paralytic. And I don't think he was walking with a gimp. I think he was walking straight up. I think he was excited. I think he was about to do cartwheels and backflips. I think this guy was like, I cannot believe what's happening. And I'm guaranteeing you, those Pharisees and scribes, they couldn't believe what was happening either. I bet it was just quiet. It says, we're all amazed. And they were all amazed. When was the last time you were amazed by God? I recall when I first started going to Wildwood, I was still drinking. And I went up to the college age director at the time and I said, I'm going to quit drinking. And he was like, okay, that's nice. And he probably heard the same story, and I think we've all heard the same story where someone says, I'm going to get victory over that sin. And you go, okay, that's nice. And then next week they go, next week I'm really going to get victory over that sin. And then the next week they say, and they're fighting through life and they're doing their best and they're struggling. But I remember when I told him, I'm going to quit drinking. He goes, okay, that's nice. And 3 months later I go, yeah, I'm still not drinking. He goes, I didn't think you really meant that. We can be amazed when we see Christ do a work in someone's life. There are moments where that person can't do it. That person can't do it. And I'm right, that person can't do it, but that person plus God, they can do anything. And I'm still amazed by seeing it. I'm thrilled to see it. And the next part is, they were all amazed, and they glorified God. When Jesus does a work, men give God glory. Who will get the glory from your work? I admittedly, I'm not promoting this book, but you ever hear the book Love Languages, the 5 love languages? Some people read it. I skimmed through it one time and I realized my love language is words of affirmation. I like to be told how special I am from my wife. She doesn't need to buy me gifts. She doesn't need to spend time with me. I just want to be told how wonderful I am. It takes a little work to glorify God, even though I want the credit sometimes. God is the one that deserves credit for our work. The fact that you can move a finger, the fact that you can move your arms, the fact that you can breathe, the fact that you're on this earth, that's all of God. The fact that you can reason enough to do anything for him, that's of God. And that's reason enough to glorify him. And when God uses you as a tool, it's not like the hammer gets credit for what the carpenter does. The carpenter gets credit because he knew how to use it. And when you let God use you as a tool, wow, he's worth giving the praise and glory to. I kind of find this funny. You get to see that they were all amazed, they glorified God, and they were filled with fear. When Jesus does a work, men are caused to fear God. I think it is really special that I have a God that I can fear, that he is so powerful that he can make the lame to walk, that he can make the blind to see, and that he could save somebody even like myself. I fear him. He spoke the world into creation. Spoke it. Do I have a fear of God? Yes. Do I want to be on his side? Yes. Who is on the Lord's side? I hope that's a question that you answer in the affirmative. I am on the Lord's side. What a challenge it is. And if let's turn to Mark chapter 2 real quick. And Brother Strickland, I'm going to have you read that again. I like your Mark voice.
Mark 2 what?
2:12.
And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, and so much that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion.
We never saw it on this fashion. We never saw it on this fashion. Leave it to God not to be conventional. He is not bound by what we're bound by. We never saw it in this fashion. Wow, I don't know how God made that happen, but he just did. When Jesus does a work, it is distinct and unique. Each one of your lives is distinct and unique. And when God did the work in it, it is distinct and unique. And when I hear a story, I've never heard the same salvation testimony. We all go through different struggles. We all go through different things. I've never heard the same testimony. I've never heard the same way, or God working through someone's life the same exact way, and how he moves people to do things. And then back in Luke 5, 26. We get to see Luke 5:26. It says, in the next part, we have seen strange things today. In this case, it's me sitting inside this house, and I want to be critical of Jesus, and I'm sitting in there, and I got the sour face and frowny face, and I'm going to try to ask him some questions, and you're sitting there talking, and maybe some little dirt starts falling on your head, and you look up, and you see some of the tiles moving, and you see the paralytic man get hoist down, and he's right in the middle of the floor, and you're like, what is going on? And Jesus says, man, thy sins are forgiven thee, and they're saying, who is this guy? And that man immediately rises, he grabs his stuff and leaves. You get to see some strange things. In my life, the natural man is not going to understand what God's doing for you. I was talking about last night with a couple of guys on a little sidebar. When I got saved, I loved music. I loved rock and roll music, and I liked it hard, and I liked it fast, and I liked it... And I used to have a little more hair, so I could... Not that much hair, but I had a little more hair. And I had 400 CDs in a case, and we had an Acts 19:19 book burning, but in this case it was CDs. And I handed it, and I chucked it into the campfire, and it went up. You know, 400 CDs times $10, that was a lot of money. I did not jump in it. It was 400 CDs just gone in a blaze, and I never missed them. The news got around because I told one of my friends who I was still conversing with, his name was Greg. I said, Greg, yeah, I guess I'm just not really into this anymore. I threw my CDs into a fire. His eyes, oh, we're not going to be able to go to rock concerts together? I'm like, well, unless you go to Wildwood, we don't really have rock concerts. News got around. One of my friends from church, the pastor's daughter, was working with an acquaintance of mine. And somehow my name came up, and he goes, oh, you know Jared Longstein? And pastor's daughter says, yeah, I know Jared. He goes to my church. Yeah, he lost his mind. He threw 400 CDs into a fire. Yeah, that Wildwood, that's really a weird church. He goes, yeah, my dad's a pastor there, and he got real quiet. I don't view throwing garbage CDs into a fire. That was just garbage. I almost feel bad for the fire that actually had to burn the stuff. I feel sorry that I wasted that much money on it. I don't view it as strange at all. The guy who's not saved, the guy that's still going to the taverns, the guy who's still going to the rock concert, the guy who's still doing that, they think it's strange. Your critics, if you're doing God's work, eventually they're going to look at you and go, that's weird. So you go to church on Sunday? Yeah. In Sunday school. I thought that was for kids. No, we do Sunday school and then we got Sunday morning. And what are you doing Sunday night? Well, I'm going to go to church. You go to church Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night? Yeah, well, why do you do that? You have to? No, I like to. Amen. What? All right, well, can you come be part of our kickball league? It's on Wednesday. No, I can't do that either. Why? What's on Wednesday? Well, that's the midweek prayer and Bible study. And then it's just crickets. Are you sure you have to go to church that much? Well, what about Tuesday? Well, Tuesday's visitation. We got to go visit the people that came to church. We're going to do some door knocking. Like Jehovah's Witness? No, much different than Jehovah's Witness. We got good stuff. People are going to think you're strange if you're doing what God wants you to do. But let me tell you, he's in the miracle business even today, and he wants to change your life, and he wants to show a lost and dying world that he can change lives. So understand that if you do anything for him, you're probably going to get criticized. It's okay. Jesus has broad shoulders. He can carry it for you. But you need to be submissive to him, and you need to let him do that work in you, because you're going to be a much more effective witness to a lost and dying world that way.